Good evening. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Appreciate so much the worship that we've had so far. Brother Brady had asked me this morning what my sermon topic was going to be on, and he tried to gear all of the songs tonight from the book of Hebrews. We're going to spend a good deal of time looking at the book of Hebrews. I apologize, I forgot to turn that on earlier. So the lesson tonight is not about Sanyo, but if you'll give it just a moment, that'll be ready to go, and we'll have our PowerPoint ready. We do so appreciate the interest that you show in spiritual matters when you come together. Each time that we open the doors and each time that we come together to assemble as a church. You know, we think about our lives and we think about this world that we live in. And there are so many things that can distract us, so many things that can demand our attention. But when we think about what it is that really matters, what it is that when we stand before God on the day of judgment will be important to us, what it is that when we look back in eternity and think about what our life was about, what it is that will really matter, involves those things that we do when we come here together. We're not suggesting that all of being a Christian is about the times we assemble together. But you know, we come together so that we can encourage one another and edify one another and help each other go to heaven, help each other look towards eternity. And I hope that our times together you see as that kind of experience, and you see as something that makes you leave this place a little stronger. We're not just here to talk about old things and to talk about stuffy ideas. We are here to try to reach to the heart and soul of what it means to be human beings in service to God. And I hope that as we get together and talk about such things, when we leave here, we feel a little closer to God. We feel a little bit more encouraged to stand strong for the cause of Christ. And I hope that we can do all that we can in that effort. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. A rather lengthy reading we're going to start with, but we're going to go down then to verse 20. We're going to talk a good deal about this text tonight. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. The author has just talked through the Holy Spirit about those that have not matured as they ought to, those that have returned back to the things of this world. And so he begins here by talking about expecting better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner is entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time we have at the close of this day to draw our hearts and minds to the things that you would teach us through your word. Dear Lord, we recognize that we live in a world of temptation. We live in a world in which we could so easily stray and go back into the sin that we've left as we've come to Christ. Dear Father, we recognize as we look to your word that there are great reasons for us to remain faithful to you. We recognize that you are one who's offered us great promises, and we recognize that you keep your word. Dear Father, I pray that as you help us tonight to look at these things, that you will help us to apply them to our lives. And Take them with us as we leave this place. Help us to be stronger. Help us to stand more firmly for your cause. Help us to realize that there are souls around us that don't have this strong consolation we've just read about. And help us to do all that we can to either try to lead them to the truth or to restore them back to the truth. Dear Father, we love you and we are grateful for the sacrifice that you've given on our behalf. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins as we turn from them. And we pray that you'll help us to grow in our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All people seek security. Whether you're talking about life or whether you're talking about politics and national military kinds of situations. If you've been watching the news a little bit, the conflict that's been going on between Israel and Lebanon, so much of it has to do with one side or the other feeling threatened or one side or the other hoping for a secure kind of situation. We would hope for security when it comes to our health. There are limitations on what we can do to try to secure our health. But if we're talking about the way in which we can cover medical expenses, we want to make sure that we have insurance and those kinds of things that provide us with a secure way that we can cover those obligations. In our finances, all of us like to feel certain that the job that we have is going to be there tomorrow. No one has a promise of tomorrow. But we like when we can feel that there is some security in our financial situation. How is it that when we're talking about spiritual things, we can be assured that we have spiritual security? The world has much to say about that, much of which, unfortunately, is in error. Many would try to suggest to you that if you ever come to the point at which you have faith in Christ, your security in Christ remains constant regardless of your behavior or faithfulness, regardless of your willingness to be obedient to the Word of God and to continue in it. We would have to emphatically suggest that from what Scripture teaches us, as we'll see tonight and as we'll see in continuing studies as we stand in this pulpit, that that's simply unscriptural. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, that's not to suggest that we have no sense of security. In fact, quite the contrary, as we look at what we've just read here in Hebrews chapter 6, this is not a text that is meant to leave us hanging. It is not a text that is meant to leave us without hope. Quite the contrary, as we will see later on in this reading, we have an anchor that is given to us for our soul that should give us, as we noticed and we mentioned in the prayer, verse 18, strong consolation. This evening I'd like for us to talk a little bit about this and to look at what this passage teaches us about what we can trust as the basis for spiritual security. Notice the first couple of verses that we read make a point to us that I think is important for us to never forget. And that is the fact that God does not forget our work and labor of love. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that God is a just God who does not forget the work and the labor and the faith of His people. This past week, I heard a song on the radio for the first time that kind of brought a tear to my eye. I don't know if it's because of the similarity to some things in my own situation, but it's a song about a young girl leaving home for the first time. And her mother gives her some advice as she's sending her off and telling her, you know, that she needs to make sure she's filled up with gas and that kind of thing. And she gives her a little money to take care of needs. And as she's sending her off, she says, "And don't forget to remember me." Later on in the song, when it describes the girl facing the challenges of life, the song describes the girl going to God in prayer. And the same line is repeated as this girl in prayer says to God, "Don't forget to remember me." In Christ, we can have the assurance that the God that we serve in heaven, the God that loved us enough to send His Son to die for us, the God that knows every word upon our lips, that knows us through and through, before we were ever even conceived, He knew us and loved us, we can have the assurance that He will never forget us. This fact is something that is intended to offer us great comfort. Look over in Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, there, the Hebrew writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes reference to a prophecy back in the book of Jeremiah that talks about the nature of the new covenant. And I want you to notice something it says about what God will not remember, but then we'll observe what it says, or we'll observe the fact that there is something He's going to continue to remember. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, quoting here from Jeremiah, says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." What a wonderful thing it is that in Christ, when we are forgiven of sin, when the blood of Jesus washes away our past sin, it's not that God sits there holding a grudge. It's not that God sits there kind of waiting to see how well we'll do and then decide whether He'll forgive us or not. When in fact He forgives us of sin, He forgets that. He puts that out of His mind. But that never suggests to us that He forgets us. In fact, quite the contrary. The very fact that He will forget our sin is an indication of the love that He shows for us. It's an indication of His constant willingness to remember us when we abide in Him. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I want to just read part of the verse. But it tells us something about the nature of God that I think paints a wonderful picture for us of the God that we serve. And something that ought to give us great consolation. Something that ought to reinforce this anchor that we have for our soul. 2 Chronicles 16 and in verse 9. The text says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." Put this picture in your mind. God searching the earth through. God looking for those who, notice, whose hearts are loyal to Him. And when He finds them, what is it that the text tells us He desires to do? He desires to show Himself strong on behalf of them. You know, we may look at our lives sometimes and think, well, you know, God doesn't care for us the same way that He did those back in the days when He would raise the dead, or in the days when He would heal someone miraculously. Don't fool yourself into thinking that. Simply because God used those things to confirm the word that was being delivered, don't allow yourself to imagine that His care for you and His willingness to, as the text here puts it, show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him, that hasn't changed one iota. His love for us continues. His strength on our behalf continues. Whether we're talking about the sense in which He ever lives to act as intercessor on our behalf when sin comes into our life, whether we're talking about His providence and continuing to give us the food that we eat from day to day, the breath that we continue to breathe within our lungs, He cares for us, He loves us, and He always remembers us. Finally, notice Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And there's some common things we observe in these texts that we're looking at that we're going to point out in just a moment. God doesn't forget. And that's something that's important for us to think about when we stand before God from day to day, and when we recognize that we have a choice of whether we will serve Him faithfully or whether we will turn to the world. Notice in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment." Now, what does that tell us about this man so far? It tells us, first of all, he's a soldier. He's a Roman soldier. If you know very much about history, you'll know that these were some of the most powerful, strongest, hardest soldiers history ever knew. You wouldn't want to go up against a Roman soldier. And that's true whether you're talking about just the common soldier or, as we notice, this man was a centurion. What does that tell us? He was a commander over 100 men. Now let's continue reading. Verse 2. "A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.'" Now,
We have looked at this account before, and we have considered the fact that this is an example of the first Gentile convert. We know the story that Peter goes to him and teaches him, and that the Holy Spirit falls upon him as an indication that he was a candidate for the gospel. He believes and is baptized into Christ, and we've looked at that account, but I want you to consider a little something different here. Notice verse 4 suggests to us that here, as this Roman soldier, hard, strong, a commander of 100 other soldiers, as he lives his life, verse 4 indicates to us that the Lord acknowledged and remembered and noticed his prayers and alms. Notice your prayers and alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, that doesn't say he was right with God in that condition. That's not what we should take away from this. In fact, he is going to be told, as verse 6 tells us, what he must do. But what I want you to think about is, if God noticed and appreciated and remembered as a memorial the prayers and alms of this hard Roman soldier, will he not certainly remember those who have fled for refuge to the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ? Now, in these three texts that we just read, we have seen that he forgets those, the sin of those in covenant with him. He is strong on behalf of those who are loyal to him. Cornelius' prayers and alms were noticed by God, but there was something that Cornelius still had to do. So what does this suggest to us? Well, back to our text in Hebrews 6. Suggests to us that we must show diligence and faith and patience. I think we can see, if we look throughout the book of Hebrews, that this is not something that is just an isolated thought. The text that we looked at there in Hebrews 6 a few moments ago emphasized the desire of the Hebrew writer that those who had begun so well, notice what it says in verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, is that kind of just an isolated little text? Is that just one text out of the entire Bible that seems to suggest that you need to be diligent, you need to remain faithful and patient? Not at all. In fact, I want to suggest to you that if you look at what the Hebrew writer offers to us throughout the book, you'll see that this is a reoccurring theme. Now, we could spend all night looking at other texts in Hebrews. I want to just go through with you really quickly some examples where we see this is not an isolated incident. Look back in chapter 3 and in verse 6. Chapter 3 and in verse 6. Notice, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, notice the condition, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Skip down, if you would, to verse 14. Notice, for we have become partakers of Christ. Notice again, another condition. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Look over, if you would, in chapter 5. In chapter 5 and in verse 11. Here, as he warns them of their condition, he says, of which I have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. It's possible for you to get to that point that you're not hearing the word as you ought to, and you're not letting it influence you as you ought to. And that brings us here in chapter 6 to the statement that we read a few moments ago in verse 15, where it describes Abraham and says, and so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He patiently endured. It would be a mistake for us to imagine that Hebrews 6 is just some isolated text which suggests our responsibility to God to remain faithful in order to feel spiritually secure. It is a theme that runs not only throughout the book of Hebrews, it is a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. The fact that we must possess these qualities in order to feel spiritual security. Look at a couple of instances of this. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a beautiful text that talks about what's sometimes referred to as Christian virtues that we ought to
add to faith. And it goes through and lists some of these kinds of things. I want you to notice just a couple of things about this. It begins in verse 5 by saying, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge." And then it goes through and lists these other things. Skip down, if you would, to verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, notice what this suggests to us. First there in verse 10. How is it that we can make our calling and our election sure? By doing these things. Verse 11. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly." Now, can we look at this and in any way imagine that it is possible for us to not put on these Christian virtues and yet still have some sense of security as in our relationship with God? That's not the same Bible I'm reading. Here instead it suggests that we must do these things and so we'll never stumble. Do these things and so an entrance will be provided for us abundantly into the Lord's kingdom. Look over in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. There's a little bit different way that this text is sometimes looked at. We'll talk about that for a moment. But notice in one of these letters that are offered to seven churches in the area of Asia Minor, as we come down to what is said to the church in Smyrna, verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, some would suggest that the idea is be faithful even to the point of death. In other words, the persecution's the emphasis, and you remain faithful even if it means that you come to that point that you have to die for it. Now, while that may or may not be the case, I want to ask you the question, if the Lord would expect this child of God living in Smyrna facing persecution to be faithful even if they have to be thrown to the lions, even if they have to be burned at the stake, would He expect any less of you and I in the day-to-day affairs of life? Would He expect any less that we remain faithful to Him until that day, either of our death or that day in which we stand before Him in judgment? I think not. Look over in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I hope we see as we look at these texts that this is a clear theme. It is a clear emphasis that the Holy Spirit, through what has been revealed to us in Scripture, is trying to get into our hearts and minds. He wants us to feel a sense of security, but that security rests in our faithfulness and in our diligence to abide in Him. Not to lead our own lives, not to follow our own desires, but instead to lean upon what He has instructed. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7 comes in the midst of a description of what's going to happen to two different groups. There will be those that will reject the Word of God and they will receive punishment. But verse 7, picking up in the middle of a thought, says, "Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Focus on that word, continuance. What does it mean? Continuing. You continue in doing what is good. The false doctrine of once saved, always saved suggests something quite contrary to what this passage just described. Instead, it suggests you don't have to continue. It would suggest eternal life to those who do not practice faithful continuance in doing good. And that's just quite simply unscriptural. Look finally over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 36, as we go back now to some of those things that the Hebrew writer would look at again. Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 36, it becomes so evident that we must continue. The text says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise."
Notice, when is it that we can be assured that we will receive the promise? After you have done the will of God. We must have endurance. We must have diligence. We must have faith. We must have patience. But go back now to Hebrews chapter 6. And I want us to notice one final thing from this reading. Let's read together again Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. You remember, the author, through the Holy Spirit, goes back and looks at Abraham and talks about God's relationship with Abraham. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." I want you to notice here, Abraham endured patiently. He was faithful to the Lord. He did what the Lord asked him to. And then obtained the promise. We must do the same. We must endure patiently if we hope to inherit the promises. But I want you to notice that we can be confident that we will obtain the promise because of the very nature of God Himself. Continue reading verse 16. "For men indeed swear by a greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." And we'll stop there for just a moment. Notice what this last statement just said, as it's talking here about God's promise. It suggests to us that there's something that is impossible for God. It is impossible for God to lie. Over in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, there, a very similar idea is stated. But there, the way that the Holy Spirit puts it, it describes who God is, verse 2, "in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." They may say, "Well, that's fine. God can't lie. Move on. What's the point?" I'll tell you what the point is. We often forget this about God, I think. We think that He is like we are. You know, a human being can get themselves into such a jam or in a tight spot, or they get under enough pressure or in a bad mood or an upset stomach or whatever it may be, and they might lie in a given circumstance. God will not. God does not. God cannot. Why is it that we can know with certainty that we must remain faithful in order to be saved? Because God can't lie. And He said that's the way it is. And it's impossible for God to lie. Why is it that we can know that when we have been faithful to Him, we can be saved? Because God cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to lie. He abides by His Word. And that's a great source of comfort to us. This, as we see in the text that we began with here in Hebrews 6, God's faithfulness should serve as the basis of our spiritual security and the basis of our assurance. Continue reading there where we left off. Hebrews chapter 6, next part of verse 18 says, "It is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation, who have fled to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Have you ever thought about it in those terms? We sing that song, "Will your anchor hold?" Here the Hebrew writer suggests to us that this hope that we have, that God is who He said He is, that God keeps His Word, that when we abide in Him, we have the hope on the day of judgment of living with Him eternally, in a time and a place in which there will be no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow. All things will be passed away. Now, how do we know that that's just not some fleeting pie-in-the-sky dream? Because that hope that we have is an anchor for our soul. It is sure and steadfast, offered to us by the God that cannot lie. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy.
Now, this does not suggest to us that we can just blindly have hope without recognizing that we have obligations, we have commitments, we have responsibilities to this one who's loved us so much. 1 Timothy chapter 1 suggests, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. We have to understand that these obligations we have are not something that is a checklist that somehow merits our salvation. We're expected to be faithful. We're expected to be diligent. We can't have the hope of eternal life without it. But when we've done all that we should do, as Jesus would say in the Gospel of Luke, we're still unprofitable servants. When we've done all that we should do, the fact remains, as verse 1 suggests to us here, Jesus is our hope. He's our only hope. He is our source of hope. Let's end with a text in Psalm 110. Psalm 110. This is another text that later on in the book of Hebrews will be quoted. And I want us to just notice a little something that it says. Because we understand that, as Hebrews will explain to us, this passage is talking to us about the Messiah that we serve. In Psalm 110, it talks about His nature, His enduring nature, and what He does on our behalf, how He continues to serve in our interests. Notice Psalm 110 and in verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, speaking here of Jesus, according to the order of Melchizedek. Notice, He's a priest forever. He remains the one who there intercedes for us. You know, we don't need another high priest. We don't need another priest. We are, in Christ, a kingdom of priests. We are all priests in the sense that we all offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. But Jesus is the one high priest who continues and abides forever. The one that we need to approach in order to come to deity. The one who intercedes for us with the Father. And He remains so forever. What we've got to understand, though, as we think about, well, how can we feel spiritual security? We've got to recognize that Christ is our hope. It is a hope that serves as an anchor for our soul. As He remains priest forever, there is no other source of hope. There is no other source of security. The world's not going to offer it to you. This world's going to be burned up one day. This world's going to let you down. This world's going to offer you all sorts of promises that it can't fulfill. But not so with the God that cannot lie. Maybe that you're here tonight and you've been trusting in the things of this world. Maybe you've been pursuing pleasure. Maybe you've been pursuing wealth. Maybe you've been pursuing all of these material things that one day when life passes from your body is not going to mean a thing in the world to you. But if you put your faith in Christ, our hope, I want to tell you that there's something that doesn't matter if life passes from your body. Doesn't matter if everything around you passes away. You'll have that hope as an anchor for your soul, steadfast and sure. Won't you, this evening, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Won't you confess that faith before men? Won't you repent of the sin that is in your life and take advantage of the one who shed His blood to pay for that sin? We would baptize you into Christ this very evening. Your sins would be washed away. You'd become a new creature. The Lord would add you to His church. And as you abide in His Word, you have this hope, sure and steadfast, an anchor for your soul. Perhaps as a child of God, you've been reminded tonight of the fact that you have the obligation to remain faithful, diligent, to show patience in your service to the Lord. And as you look at your life, you recognize it's not what I've been doing. I've gone back and I've begun to live like the world. One of the ways God helps us go to heaven is by the relationship we have with one another. You've got brothers and sisters that love you. They're not sitting here wanting to scorn you. They're not sitting here wanting to laugh at you or mock you. Instead, they long to be able to, when they can know a brother or sister needs help, they pray to God on your behalf. They offer you a shoulder to cry on. They try to encourage you to do what's right. Is that your condition tonight? Won't you come while we stand and sing?